Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, this morning we gather for worship and just to praise the very name of the God Most High. We thank you for your presence, simply because you indwell each of us who have believed. Lord, in the scriptures is revealed your love for we, your children, and that by our redemption and reconciliation, which is beyond all expectation, and this to your holiness, which we could never achieve. For you alone are Lord of all things, and you alone have imparted to us the truth of your word, which transforms our disobedient flesh of condemnation to victorious spirit indwelling. Lord, we should lean more on your spirit, for our faith is grounded in your grace, your spirit gifted to all who believe the apostles' report. Lord, we just praise you for this unspeakable gift which you reveal in the scriptures. Everyone must rightly divide the truth of your word and that of our Savior's finished work upon his cross, that we can then by faith be declared righteous, and that forevermore. Lord, show us the full measure that you have prepared for your children. Keep us sensitive to your Spirit's promptings. And this, as you choose, for our obedience and service and all testimony to your ways and the hope of your calling and your soon return. Lord, bless this time at which we have assembled. We seek worship of you in spirit, whether our needs be of milk or solid food, we each bow to your ministrations, and that by precept upon precept, as you reveal your plan for the ages, to we the faithful, now may the message that is being brought this morning, may your intended result be born in the hearts and service to the glory of just who you are by all present. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I think we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. You'll join me there in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We will be reading verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, and I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you.
Once again, I'm pleased to be able to announce a coming speaker here, Ali Baster, our son-in-law. We're very proud of that. And our daughter, Judy, sitting here in the middle. Father, we are just really blessed to have them as part of our family and part of God's family now, having started out as a Muslim and now is a very strong Christian man. And we have four grandchildren, thanks to him, that had various stages in life. And the moment it appears all to be following the Lord. Ali is a very successful businessman now, working for Ernst & Young. I guess they call it EY these days. And he's an elder at Lake Cities Community Church in Rowlett right now. So he's one of the elders there. And he's also a Dallas Cowboy fan, to the dismay of our daughter. And on his website, he declares that he's also a would-be cricket player. So having come from Pakistan, that was a big thing there, I guess. Anyway, I'm just pleased to be able to have him come and be with us this morning. So, Ali, let's turn it over to you.
Thank you. Good morning again. Thank you for having me in your church. It's exciting. So if you haven't figured it out, we're talking about freedom in our theme, and you missed out on some details on the story. We're going to actually get into God's word here, but let me just tell you a little bit. Now, Dad's already like stolen my thunder here as far as some things, but let me still tell you a little bit about myself and my family, and then we'll jump in. These are the kids. For those of you that were in the morning, you saw their pictures when they were little. So Molly is in the front with Isaac, and then Noah is at Arkansas, and Emma is going to Northern Arizona next year. And of course, Judy's over here. So our dentists really like this picture, so you can understand that, right? Great teeth. And I grew up as a child in a Muslim country. And so it is a cute picture. That is not me. I was not that cute as a kid. But this picture, I love this picture because from a very young age, we're indoctrinated in Islam. And so that's what happened to me. And we'll talk a little bit about it. And yes, I am an avid fan. There's my pastor in the background, by the way, Greg Schill. And so we'll see what happens today. and I do work at Ernst & Young. I've been there 24 years. I've been a partner for 17. God's just really blessed me there. And it's this book that just came out really is giving me a chance to share the gospel at work, because they're a very secular firm, but they're embracing the faith as just one version of diversity. So I'm getting a chance to share with many, many people that don't know Christ at this firm. And I do go to Lake Cities Community Church, and Judy is actually on staff there, and we've been there about 10 years. So greetings from Lake Cities. They're starting their service here. Actually, they just started. And this book, Beyond the Golden Door, first book, I had been wanting to write a book since 9/11 happened, just trying to convey that not everybody that grew up in a Muslim country hates America. But it's just too much work to write that book at that time. I was a new partner at Ernst & Young, and new partners and new books don't go well together. It's just too much that was going on. And then life happened, kids happened, career took off. And then over the last few years, there's just been so much divisiveness in our nation. And so I wrote it for that reason, as well as to remind my own kids about how blessed they are to live in this country. So briefly, before we get into our sermon, the book talks about five freedoms that I experienced as an immigrant that are distinctly American in my mind. And it starts with the freedom to fail and to start over. This is a unique freedom that I see here that I don't see available in many parts of the world. And for those of you that were not here this morning, I've been and lived in at least 3 countries, traveled to 17 others, lived under 2 faiths. So this is not a book that's academic. It's stories. But these are my firsthand experiences as an immigrant. So Freedom to Fail, Freedom to Love, and I compare the Eastern way of relationships to the Western way and the freedoms I found here in my relationship. And then Freedom of Religion is probably the heart of it. You know, how to find faith and how free this country is and the ability to seek out the truth and to believe it. That's probably the number one freedom here if I had to make a list. And then Freedom to Build or Freedom of Entrepreneurship, I talk about that. And then finally, the freedom to govern ourselves. And I say there's a very divisive time in our country because clearly it is. I didn't write this book thinking all this stuff will be going on and the topic of immigration being so hot, but it just worked out that way. In every radio interview I do, they think I have the solutions to the problem on the Southern Bar. And I'm like, look, I'm just a proud immigrant. I'm not like an immigration scholar. But even in the stuff that's happening right now in Washington, I still see that as an amazing development that in a nation where you can go through this process of figuring out what's happening and accountability, whether it's right or wrong, there's a process. Whereas in places like Pakistan or China or Iran, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, that would be impossible. And you would just never have any idea of any leader whether being challenged. And so hopefully it'll get resolved, but at least there's a process here. And in Pakistan, you would either blow off this process or blow up the person who's going through it. So there's freedom there. But today we're not talking about these freedoms that are in the book. We're talking about freedoms from a biblical lens. And what does freedom look like as a Christian? So let me pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father God, thank you so much for this second opportunity to praise your name in the same Sunday. And we just pray that you would get me out of the way and that you would open your word in Corinthians and teach us about what does it mean to be free as a believer, and how should we exercise our freedoms so that the gospel would be advanced? And so I just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get into this, I have a video, and I hope the technology will cooperate. But before we get into what the Bible teaches us about freedom from 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, I thought I'd give you a flavor of what the world thinks about freedom. And I found this video by this young lady. Her name is Erica Derrickson, and it's several years old, where she does this vlog about what does it mean to be free. And it's just a couple minutes, so I'm going to try to play it and see if you guys can hear it.
One of the questions that's most important for me in my life to answer is...
You can only hear her, but you can't see her. Hang on. Try to make this work. And can you see her now? Let's see. What am I doing wrong? I can just hide this guy. Still coming over there. Operator. All right. Okay. No. Let's try this.
What did Dad bring a teenager
in? Yes. I really want you guys to see this, but it's really her words that matter. So if it doesn't work, I'll just let you hear it. Okay. Thank you so much. All right, let's see what Erica has to say from a worldly perspective.
I remember over 2 years ago when I had my last job that I worked, I remember sitting at my desk and being like, well, I live in a free country and you know, I have these privileges, but I don't feel free, you know, sitting there at my desk being chained, literally, not literally, but feeling like I was chained to my desk and not feeling free. And then now I have this life where a lot of what I consider freedom to be is being able to go where you want, when you want to go there, you know, owning your time, you know, having that kind of freedom, you know, Like, I went out with my friend Charles today, and we saw a movie during the day. And, you know, that was a kind of freedom. But someone was, within the past 2 weeks, they were saying that I wasn't free. You know, you're not free, Erica, you're not free. And I've been thinking about this, and, you know, one of the very important influencers in the freedom equation is, you know, what's going on in your head, you know? If you're constantly putting pressure on yourself in your own mind, you know, I should be doing this, I should be doing that, I should be doing this, like I do, I mean, that's not freedom. Like, then you're not free. So it's like the ultimate freedom is from yourself, from the pressures. My ultimate freedom is from myself and from the pressures that I put on myself. So I'm going to spend a lot of my life trying to live into the answer of what is freedom. What about you? What question or questions do you want to answer in your life? Important questions.
So this is sort of how I pretty much also thought about freedom in a secular sort of way. Freedom to do what I want, freedom from self. And a lot of people feel that way in the world, kind of lost trying to figure out, you know, what does it mean? And to kind of continue on, you guys probably don't waste your time checking out people's comments on YouTube videos, but I thought people pile on, so there's like a couple of interesting comments that people made. I wanted to make sure you guys got a chance to hear that as well. It's not working again for me here. How do I do this? All right. Is it there? Nope. Help. It just needs to get to back to that screen. So a couple people sort of chime in to Erica's comments, and I'll read those to you while we're fixing this. So this guy, Evan Clinton, says, Erica, I've been pondering similar questions myself. It may not be an exact answer, but limiting both internal and external tangible and intangible constraints will help us find freedom. And another guy called Queen of Huskies says, what I've learned from life about freedom is that it's the state of mind where we don't expect anything good or anything bad from the world. And then Steve Ryan jumped in and piped up and said, interesting perspective, Erica. To me, though, freedom just means no one can boss me around, and especially not the government. To that, this guy Matt Rack says, I think there are different kinds of freedoms. Taxation is one opposition to freedom. Why? Since you are forced to pay it, you're not free. To that, Steve Ryan said, exactly. So, and they went on and on and on. But this is really the world's view of freedom. What we're going to do today is understand what God thinks about freedom. Thank you, by the way, for fixing my screen. We're going to talk about three kinds of freedoms, and these are actually in your outline here. So for those of you who want to follow along, it's in your outline. We're going to cover healthy freedom, unhealthy freedom, and ultimate freedom. And then I'm going to have a couple of applications for you, hopefully, as if time allows. So just to recap what you just heard from Erica, she talked about the general view of freedom. The general view of freedom confuses freedom with independence. So we always think that to be independent is to be free. And I was looking through Genesis, and the very first time the word free is used by the Lord God. And it's in Genesis 2 where he's saying, you are free to eat any kind of fruit you want except the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So freedom with boundaries for our own protection. But then what happens after that, you all know the story, is that Satan sort of says, you're really not going to die. You're really going to become like God, knowing good and evil. Independence is confused all the time in the world as freedom. The second thing is the general view of freedom wishes for freedom from self. You heard that from Erica, like, I don't want to put pressure on myself. And then finally, you've got this, to be your own boss, okay, or master. Those are the ways the world thinks about freedom. Now, today we're going to be looking at freedom more from the Corinthian church and what was happening in Corinth. And we're not going to cover 8 and 9 verse by verse. We're just going to take certain verses from chapters 8 and 9. But it's really important for you to understand the context of what was happening in Corinth. And so let me give you a little bit of background. Corinth is actually very much like Los Angeles. We're talking 44 AD. 3 years have gone by since Paul founded this church. It's still an early time in the church. And Corinth is 80,000 people. It's a hub of transactions and trade. It's southern Greece. And this church, there's still worship going on in the city of Greek gods. So gods that you still hear about today in movies like Poseidon and Aphrodite and Artemis and Apollo. This is the temple of Apollo that's still barely standing, but still there. The very real worship going on of gods. And now there's a church, and the church is still trying to adjust to life. And they're young Christians, and there's a mixture of Christians. There are some rich, intellectual, social elites, and then you have a large percent of the church is like poor. And the social elites are very intellectual and hedonistic, while the poor, they're seeing worship in Corinth of the gods, and they're struggling. They're like, well, I don't want to worship these gods anymore. Meanwhile, the intellectuals are feeling, we're free. They're like, we're free. Jesus has paid it all. And so I can go to a temple, and I can eat food sacrificed to idols, because there's no God but one God, and we all know it. Don't you get it? We're free now. So they're very proud of their intellect. And so there's basically what's happening is extremes are happening in the Corinth church. Two kinds of extremes. One set of people are saying, the rich socialites are like, everything is fine. I can, it's not about the flesh. It's not about the body anymore. I can do whatever I want with my body. It's all about the spirit. Meanwhile, the other group is saying, oh no, we are not going to have any kind of relationships. No marriage, no sexual relationships, nothing. You just need to be a hermit. You need to separate yourself from the world and be an ascetic. So you've got these two extremes happening. Finally, you got a whole bunch of emphasis on knowledge, which we talked about just a second ago. It's the knowledge that you've been made free. And so it's causing a lot of confusion for these young believers who are like, wait, I thought it's not okay to go to temples and to worship. And one of the commentators is Mr. Blomberg. He kind of said it really well. He said that the church basically was a misguided view of maturity. And the church in Corinth was focused too much on, they were playing down the challenge of the gospel while focusing on the comforts of the gospel. And in the middle of all this confusion, they wrote a letter to Paul asking questions about a lot of these amoral issues. So we're not talking here about black and white stuff like murder. They wrote a letter to Paul saying, hey, Paul, we got all these issues. We got divorce, marriage issues. We've got lawsuits going on. And by the way, we also have questions about food sacrificed to idols. And don't you remember, Paul, that there's no God but one God, so we should be fine eating food sacrificed to idols, right? They were almost leading the witness. So as you see the verses in chapters 8 and 9, you see a very sarcastic, sort of almost like frustrated Paul. because they're very focused on the wrong set of issues. That's the context in which you run into chapter 8 and then chapter 9. And so let's see, this is why Paul says this. He's like, now regarding your questions, so these are the questions in these letters, and you'll see things in chapters 8 and 9, they're in quotes, because he's either heard them or it's in that letter. And he's like, now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. So they wanted a checklist from Paul. And many times we want a checklist on how to live our lives, but Paul instead gives them a godly hand slap. He is like, no, you don't get to have a formula for living the Christian life. You really need to let love govern. And then he goes, well, we all know that an idol is really a god, and that there is only but one God. So he's sort of, again, reminding them, don't get overly focused on knowledge. So unhealthy freedom puts too much emphasis on knowledge. And that's a mistake. Not that there's anything wrong in learning more and going deep and learning about Scripture and learning as much as you can. That is a good thing. But when you just totally sort of divorce that from love and forget about those that may not have as much knowledge, that's where the issue is. And then he continues, however, not all believers know this. What is this? That it's okay today to eat food sacrificed to idols, because there is no such thing as an idol. But those young believers that he calls believers with weaker conscience, the commentary makes it very clear. He doesn't mean weaker as in like loose morals. He means weaker as in believers that are still sort of adjusting. And for those believers have made up their mind that eating food sacrificed in Poseidon's temple is wrong. So for them, it's a sin. That's what he's talking about. So however, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking idols being real. And these believers, the poor ones, that's the only way they can access meat. Because they don't have the wealth and the affluence. So now you're using your knowledge and causing them to stumble. But so he goes on in verse 9, but you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. Again, weaker conscience is not a negative in this context. So unhealthy freedom, if you continue, creates a stumbling block for others. And that is what Paul is very focused on. And what does this mean again? Verse 23, he says, you say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but everything is beneficial. So this is quoting from the letter that they sent him saying, so they're almost trying to convince Paul and sell Paul on, you know, we can now do anything we want because we're free. All our sins are paid for. And Paul's like, not so fast. Bottom line, what this means is just because you can does not mean you should. So they're not getting the answer from Paul that they were hoping for. And Paul actually like raises the bar on them again. And how did he do that? And you continue. So here's Paul's standard in verse 13. He's like, here's how I would handle it. And he's like, so if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. That's a higher standard. For I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. So, again, they're not getting the answer that they were hoping for, which was like, okay, you're fine, you're right, there is no God but one God. So, and there's no such thing as an idol. So go ahead and do what you want. Sorry, you're not going to get that answer. You know, this is not that different than today, where we're very focused on our rights. And I think that's what's going on. The Corinth Christians are like, well, I have the right now that I'm free. And does this sound familiar? We're still very focused on our rights. And Paul is saying, no, love must trump knowledge. That's the bottom line. So what is food sacrifice to idols to us? You don't have, this is not a thing today, right? You don't go to Kroger and suddenly you see Artemis aisle 6 or Poseidon on aisle 7. Today, salmon's on sale and it's been sacrificed to Artemis, or Apollo labels on meats. So why are we talking about food sacrifice to idols here? And you can substitute food sacrifice to idols to gray areas in church. Gray areas, basically. And I use three examples that currently in the church, depending on your situation, are gray areas. For example, alcohol. We had a situation in our church where we just started Celebrate Recovery. Are you guys familiar with Celebrate Recovery? Some of you are. So we're ministering to those that may have gone through an addiction, and we call it habits and hang-ups. It's not just for someone who is recovering from addiction. It could be food. It could be lust. It could be anything. But one of the things was alcohol, and so we were serving communion. We had alcohol and juice, and we decided to not do alcohol anymore because we don't want some young believer who is either struggling and to stumble. So it's a gray area. Of course, it's fine to have alcohol, right? Jesus made wine that was pretty amazing from what I read. But for us, that was a gray area that we didn't want to create a stumbling block. So we decided to make a decision where love was going to govern. Or there's clothing as an example. You're free to wear any kind of clothing. However, so I was thinking about my daughter. What if she has a friend who is a Mennonite and they're going to a party? And this Mennonite girl has a conviction to dress extremely, completely covering herself. And so maybe my daughter Emma needs to think twice. Even though she's free to maybe wear jeans, maybe that would be a day that she chooses to wear a dress because she doesn't want that Mennonite friend to perhaps, for whom there's a conviction, to stumble. Or places we go. Sometimes you're free again to go anywhere you want as a believer, but if I have got a bunch of young guys that I'm trying to disciple and maybe I know that one of them struggles with drugs, I'm probably not going to go to downtown Dallas to Deep Ellum at midnight to meet for a Bible study. It just creates a stumbling block, even though I'm free to do so because I'm no longer bound by those restrictions. So just need to be careful. Hopefully this is making sense to why we're studying this today, since no longer food sacrificed to idols, at least not here. There are places in my country where food's still being sacrificed to idols. Of course, we have other idols we deal with in our country. Okay, so healthy freedom, then, what is it? It uses love and not knowledge as its foundation. That is what Paul is trying to say. It's not a formula. You have to, engage with God and go, in this situation, will this other believer, maybe who is not as mature, maybe not as knowledgeable, are they going to get closer to Jesus, to Christ, through my actions? Or am I going to do something that could cause them to trip over? And then Paul continues, and he raises the bar even further. And this is the scripture that, one of my favorite scriptures that we just heard about for chapter 9. And he's saying, though I'm free, again, free to do as I wish and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And to the Jew, I become like a Jew. To one who is under the law, I become like the one under the law. To a Gentile, even though I'm governed by Christ's law, I'm going to become like a Gentile. To the weak, I'm going to become like a weak. And weak, again, is someone, in this case, is someone who he's talking about, not in a negative context, but someone who has got a conviction about things. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I can do what? Save some. And as a former Muslim, I deal with this all the time, this becoming all things to all people. You know, what does that look like when you have a lot of family and friends who may not be at all familiar with, you know, Christianity, but I still want to engage with them. Where are those lines? And one of the stories I describe is like my half brother Kazim. He got married and he asked me to be his best man. And I thought about it, and you know, every time any of these situations happen, you consult with the Holy Spirit. I'm like, is it okay? And the Holy Spirit said, well, he knows that you're a Christian, right? I'm like, yes. He came to my baptism. We're good. And so I said, yes. So now I'm in Irving, Texas. There are 250 Muslims all around me. And I'm sitting next to him. And we're going through all the Islamic tradition. And then I think, oh no, I forgot. I'm supposed to sign as a witness. Because best man has to witness the marriage certificate. And I'm like, mayday, mayday, mayday. Not a Muslim. Can't sign this thing. That could like cause a problem. And the marriage certificate could be like not, you know, meet the standards. So what do I do now? And so I feel like God says, why don't you give this honor to some other family relative? So I quickly go to this uncle of mine. I'm like, hey, Uncle Aslam, would you have the honor of signing the certificate? He's like, sure. So he takes it over. So that problem was solved. And then 2 minutes later, now the wedding is over. Now we're going to this room that has all these flags. These flags represent Islamic prophets. And you're supposed to kiss these flags. Same voice again. Mayday, idolatry, alert. Idolatry, alert. I'm like, I can't do this. Now I'm crossing the line of becoming all things to all men. So I just sort of turn around and walk off. And they're like, where's this best man going? And then someone goes, he's probably going for a smoke break. And so, because, you know, that happens all the time. I'm like, so I just go. They think I'm smoking a cigarette. I don't smoke. But then I reunite after the kissing is over. So becoming all things to all people is a real constant communication with the Holy Spirit going, how far can I go? Am I still okay? There's no formula for it. And you know, some people would say, well, this is too hard. I would much rather just keep things simple and just let me just stay with everybody who is like me and everybody who comes to my church or is in my small group. They all think the same way. And then I don't have to worry about dealing with believers with weaker conscience or non-believers. And I don't think that is what God wants us to do. He would rather we engage, just like he did. Constantly, Jesus was interacting with people that were either not as mature as he was or non-believers, lost people. And that's what he wants us to do. And Paul's standard, of course, comes as well from Jesus. And this verse just really spoke volumes to me as I was preparing for this. What is ultimate freedom? Ultimate freedom is the freedom to give up your freedom. That's the biggest, highest form of freedom. And this is, look at this verse where Jesus is saying in John 10, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded me. So Paul's role model and our role model is all about giving up your rights so that you can win others. So I'm going to tell you a little story about a personal application. Let me see how I'm doing on time because I don't want to run over. So personal application on giving up your freedom. And I'm going to read from here. That's the only time I'm going to read from here. And this is almost 30 years ago, so I'm preaching to myself because I struggle with giving up my freedom. But I thought you would enjoy this story of trying to live out ultimate freedom. And so this is right after a summer I have spent with my family telling them I've become a Christian. So God has like really been close to me and been showing me that he's real and I'm in tune. So he catches me in an in-tune moment, and I've just spent 2 months in Pakistan on a short-term mission telling my family that I've become a Christian. I've gone through psychiatric wards. I've gone through persecution. It's been one of the worst summers of my life, but God has like totally revealed himself to me. So I am like more in tune with him. And here's what happens. I'm in Houston. I finally made it back to the States. Because I didn't know if I was going to survive or not from that trip. But My parents fortunately persecuted me emotionally instead of physically. So I was able to make it through that trip, and I'm in Houston. I'm about to go to Dallas, and here's what happens. I had been traveling since the night of August 20th, Pakistan time, almost 60 hours, and I was exhausted. My flight boarded in 10 minutes, and the only thing keeping me placing one foot in front of the other was that I was going to see Judy in less than 2 hours. In preparation for this occasion, I had found a restroom at the airport, shaved, put on my nice tan khakis and red striped button-down shirt, just like Judy liked. For good measure, I splashed a half a liter of cheap cologne. As I approached my gate, I overheard a heated argument between the airline gate agent and a young man. "Come on, man, I had no idea about these rules," he said, sounding exasperated. He was about 6 feet tall, black, and obviously worked out. He wore a bright pink baggy Bahama shorts and a yellow tank top with OP written on it. He completed his ensemble with high-top sneakers. The gate agent was a tall, middle-aged lady whose blonde hair was pulled back in a ponytail. Her blue uniform was clean and pressed, and she had a distinct don't-mess-with-me air about her. She looked at him and responded somewhat curtly, "I'm sorry, sir, but it's airline policy. All dependents of employees that want to travel for free must follow the airline attire protocol. No shorts and tank tops are allowed. Long pants, shirts, and dress shoes only." "This is bullcrap. I've got to be in Dallas for a photo shoot," he said, pointing to a camera in his hand. By now, other passengers were starting to take notice. 5 minutes to boarding. The attendant was determined to move on and started to ignore him and focus on other passengers needing assistance. Suddenly, I felt the dreaded nudging from the Holy Spirit, and we had a 10-second argument of our own. "You want me to do what? No, Lord, I'm tired. This is crazy. Look at him. He's huge. It won't work." I lost the argument and rushed to approach the young man. Boarding had now just started. "What shoe size do you wear?" I asked, hardly believing the words were coming out of my mouth. "Now what?" he responded with a puzzled look on his face, and then suddenly it clicked for him. 10 and a half, he said with an incredulous look. "Great, I wear tens. Let's go." I pointed toward the men's room about 30 yards away, and we both sprinted toward it. The next thing I knew, we were both laughing and throwing clothes over the stall walls. Out he came, barely fitting in my khakis and button-down shirt. It was going to work. "The name's Calvin," he said, beaming ear to ear and shaking my hand vigorously. He ran out quickly. I followed, looking utterly ridiculous in his baggy Bahama shorts, oversized sneakers, and the OP tank top. "Oh boy, Judy's gonna love this look. Thanks, Lord." They were announcing my name with just minutes before the gate, closing the gate. As I was boarding, I enjoyed the hilarious moment, watching the look of utter disbelief in the gate agent's face as Calvin presented himself to collect his boarding pass. Just in the nick of time. The only person more stunned than the gate agent was Judy. When dressed in baggy shorts, I introduced her to my new friend. We laughed, exchanged clothes and information, and then said our goodbyes. I never heard from Calvin Stokes after that day, but I'm willing to bet he will remember the day a stranger traded clothes with him at the airport. When nudging me into action, God brought a verse to my mind from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. "I'm a free man, nobody's slave, but I make myself everybody's slave in order to win as many people as possible." So let's continue. Now I'm saying this to myself because that was 30 years ago. I struggle in giving up my freedoms all the time. He caught me in the right moment. So ultimate freedom then, brothers and sisters, is the freedom to give up your freedom, just as Paul teaches and just as Jesus did. Why do you do it? To win as many as possible. Because people see your actions a lot more than hear your words. Or sometimes they don't want to hear your words until they see your actions. And giving up your freedom is the way to go in a society full of focused on our own rights. And you will stick out. So let's talk about our application as we close. I had two applications. You know, the first is just, what is this one freedom that you can think of for yourself that you could give up? And I had some examples This could be something you can write down. This is something you can just commit to the Lord. But is there something he's asking you to do today to love others? It could be a family member. It could be a lost neighbor. It could be somebody very close to you. It could be someone at your work. For example, your routine. You know, we're very focused on a routine. We like our routines. We don't want anyone to mess with our routines. The older we get, the more fixated we get on our routines. And so sometimes that is required to give up some tweak on your routine or your comfortable relationship. Maybe you have a neighbor and you talk about the Cowboys or you talk about the lawn and the weather. Those are generally three safe subjects. And maybe God is asking you, nudging you to talk a little more. Maybe he wants you to invite them over for Thanksgiving next week. And that's not comfortable. That is giving up your freedom. Or maybe it's personal time, you know, on Saturday. Maybe it is Saturday mornings and you do certain things and there's a Bible study that God's asking you to go to. And it's about sacrificing your personal time. And that is a freedom. Or something requiring change. You know, it could be anything. I mean, there's so many examples. This is just some that came to mind, like Saturday mornings. I forgot about that. Yeah, because I have a Bible study that I sometimes go to because I selectively sacrifice my freedoms. Thankfully, it's not one of those Bible studies that has a workbook where you're studying all the time. It's like every study is new. So, but that's a struggle for me to give up that freedom. Because that's one of the only times of peace I feel is out there for me. So think about it. What is it for you? What freedom are you willing to give up? And then I'll close with this verse that is later on in a different letter to the Galatians. It says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. And you're like, wait a minute, we just talked about giving up our freedom. And now this verse is saying to stay free. And basically Paul is talking about don't get enslaved. We're basically going to either be slaves to Christ or to something else, to Satan. But we're going to be slaves to something. And in this case, the Galatians were very focused on the law. And he's like, no, you've already been made free. Why do we keep sending Jesus back to the cross? He's already paid for it once and for all. But yet, we sort of make things ball and chains for ourselves. So what is it for you that keeps you from giving up that freedom we just talked about? What is your ball and chain that is sort of holding you back? Is it fear? Is it pride? It could be a number of things. But my ask is, as we close, is to think about what is keeping you from being free, because you have made something a ball and chain, but you've been freed. So let's go out and enjoy the freedom that we have and exercise it responsibly. And let me close. Father God, thank you so much for making us free. And we do want to give up our freedoms for the right reasons. We want to live this healthy freedom out. But God, I confess that for me, it's busyness. Busyness is my ball and chain that keeps me from giving up the freedoms. It just drags me down. So, God, I just pray that we all think about what is holding us back from living free today and this coming week. Show us, God, convict us of what we need to give up, because you went to the cross for us. You have set us free completely and fully. God, I pray for Lake Country Bible Church and for just each one here. I think pray a blessing on this church and for its ministry. And I thank you for each and every person that you brought here to hear your word. We just pray that as we go out today, that we would be just a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.